end of the His Hardline podcast, where we ignite independent and accurate thought, break the chains and shackles of mental bondage, challenge societal norms, and traverse through the timeless teachings of our Heavenly Father. Join us as we liberate minds and embrace the power of the Great Awakening while embracing true sovereignty. Welcome to the show.
You want answers?
I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth!
Thank you for tuning into the His Hardline podcast. And if you want to find more shows like this, along with our social media links, you can find all that on hishardline.com. That's www.hishardline.com. I am Jason, your co-host, with our Sovereign Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, at my side, because he is the host with the most and the most high. He's at the helm, behind the wheel, in the captain's chair, steering this great ship of ours through these crazy rough waters and this storm that we call life. So welcome to His Hardline. Today's show is called Interdependent Relationships. We'll be doing a reading at a field training manual 2000-25, Interdependent Relationships. That is from the field manual. And today's Bible reading will be out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Daily disclaimer, I want to clarify that while I proudly serve as a lawful and honorable member of the Michigan General Jural Assembly in good standing, my expertise does not extend to being a licensed doctor, holistic health expert, financial advisor, biblical scholar, or bar lawyer. Additionally, I do not officially represent any national, state, or county general Jural Assembly. And as your friend and an American-loving podcaster committed to the truth and combating misinformation, I firmly advocate for nonviolent action. However, I unequivocally endorse the right to defend oneself and your loved ones in the face of imminent danger. Please note that the opinions, thoughts, and statements expressed on this platform are solely my own and for educational and entertainment purposes only. So Destry, who is part of the Alaska General Jural Assembly, he always says, you can't own the knowledge if you haven't lived the experience. You can't own the knowledge if you haven't lived the experience. Now, how would you break that down if you were to guess? How would you break that quote down? And I'll say it once more. You can't own the knowledge if you haven't lived the experience. When you own knowledge through personal experiences, you not only understand the facts from an intellectual standpoint, but you also understand it from an emotional and from the experiential side of things, right? For example, you can read about the concept of empathy. You can understand its definition. But it's basically through experiencing empathy in real life situations where you can truly grasp its depth and significance. Similarly, when you can learn about the impact of failure on personal growth, it's more on experiencing failure firsthand that teaches you resilience. It teaches you adaptability, and it teaches you the importance of perseverance. In essence, personal experience adds a layer of depth and authenticity to the knowledge that simply cannot be replicated through passive learning or observation. So when Destry says, when he says that you can't own the knowledge without living the experience, he's not just saying it to blow hot air. He has lived the experience. He was behind the initial actions that led to the voiding out of the Organic Act of 1871, which led Trump to walking in front of the Queen when he inspected. That's right. He inspected her military. He was part, when I say he, Destry was part of, you know, the Michigan General General Assembly and helping formulate that. And now the Alaska General General Assembly when he moved up there. No, he's not a one-man show, but what's my point? Well, here's my point. This man in particular has lived the experience. He knows what he's doing. He knows where to go and how to do it. He knows what foundational documents are needed and how to reference them, how to apply the knowledge. I mean, he knows what is needed to be done simply by his experience. And then he can counsel others and teach what is needed to be done going forward so that others can live the experience and then teach it further on down the road when he is dead and gone. And when we all are dead and gone, we have to be able to have the ability to not only understand this inside and out through living the experience so we can own the knowledge, but we have to have the ability to pass the information down by being a mentor while others, you know, after us live the experience. While observing others and learning from their experiences can provide valuable insights, I would say the most profound lessons that often come from facing challenges and overcoming obstacles firsthand ourselves. I would say it's also through navigating these experiences ourselves that we truly internalize the lessons and develop a deeper understanding of life's complexities. As the old saying goes, experience is the best teacher. That's why it kind of cracks me up when you got when my stepfather passed away, because he hung himself, he committed suicide. I found him. My mom and I went to a suicide survivors group or something like that. It was put on by some church. I went to one and I never went back. Well, why, Jason? You didn't find that valuable? No, not really. I mean, yes, the people around me that were attending that group, sure, they were all hurting men and women, right, that lost a loved one to suicide. But the mediator, the young girl who was putting on that group, okay, because, you know, you have to be qualified to be able to do that, I guess, at least in her position. She went to school for this and this and that. And, you know, she's trying to provide, you know, solace and, you know, insight and you know, just trying to do the whole psychobabble thing, but in a group setting. And here, the girl has never even went through it herself. She's just going based off of book knowledge and what a textbook has taught her. See, I'm not going to sit here and say I don't have any respect for somebody like that, but I'm not going to have as much respect for somebody that is coming to me from a book standpoint rather than a real life experience standpoint. See, that's what cracks me up about a lot of these companies. And this is how you know this is one big freaking scam and they're all in bed with each other. You know, say the company I work for, you know, in order to be a dispatcher, you could be a dispatcher dispatching drivers anywhere without a college degree. I know many of them. But in order to get in this particular company, if you want to move anywhere up in the company, you have to have a 4-year degree and you have to take an entry-level position. Well, a dispatcher, or they call it a scheduler, happens to be that quote-unquote entry-level position. So again, if you want to be an environmental engineer or whatever the heck position they got within this oil company, you have to start off as a dispatcher. With your 4-year degree, you have to start as a scheduler. And that, to me, is just absolutely nonsense. Some people will sit in that position for sometimes 6-7 years before they even get to a chance to start in their career. I mean, by the time they graduate, the better part of a decade has already passed by for some of these people before they even get into their career field in which they got their degree in. And by that point, they've probably forgotten a lot of what they've learned. So what the hell is the good? What the hell is good is, you know, a 4-year degree at that point? See, real life experience, and that's the other thing, you know, when some of these jobs say, well, we need people with experience. Well, if nobody's willing to hire somebody and train them and be the first one out of the gate to train somebody, you're not going to have experienced people anywhere. Take one for the team. Train somebody, because maybe, just maybe, you might get somebody really experienced down the road, and you might be rewarded because you took the time to train two or three people for that particular field. But see, nobody wants to go through the burden of living the experience, because it's too much work. We might get hurt. We might lose out. We might risk some things that we might lose. So what? You can't own the knowledge if you haven't lived the experience. Anyways, let's get into the reading. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, out of the New American Bible. And it starts off by saying, "Concerning times and seasons, brothers, you have no need for anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief at night. When people are saying peace and security, then sudden disaster comes upon them like labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness for that day to overtake you like a thief. For all of you are like children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as the rest do, but let us stay alert and sober. Those who sleep go to sleep at night, and those who are drunk get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet that is hope for salvation. For God did not destine us for wrath, but to gain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, as indeed you do." And that is chapters, verses 1 through 11. Now, with what we just read here, it reminds us of the need in this particular reading, the need, and I say that word with emphasis, the need to stay vigilant, to always remain aware of what's happening around us. And just like how Paul told us, or told the Thessalonians in this case, that we have to keep our eyes open. We can't be blindsided by, you know, dark stuff lurking in the shadows and dark spirits and entities, right? Even when the world's shouting about peace and safety, we know bad stuff can still hit the fan out of nowhere, just out of the blue. And it does. We are not meant to live scared or hopeless. Like we just read, we are children of light. We were meant to walk in truth and goodness. It's our job to stay awake. It's our job to stay clear-headed and not get drunk and pass out. It's our job to gear up with faith, love, and hope. But right now, as we're seeing folks in America coming together in these assemblies, right, our general assemblies, people are waking up to what's going on, finally. It's like seeing this bigger plan unfold and not even realizing, oh my gosh, it's bigger than I thought. You know, we got to see this connect, you know, the connections between our struggles of today and that timeless wisdom in those, you know, old scriptures that we just read. There's a lot of lessons that we can learn and apply today that was learned and applied back then. And just like our ancestors fought against tyranny, whether if it was here in America in its early founding or in England or wherever they came from, we're fighting to get back what's been taken away. We are fighting to fix what's been messed up for so long. Let's not get tired of doing what's right. We need to lift each other up. We need to keep each other strong in our beliefs. And as we work to kick out the corruption and injustices, we need to remember that we are not doomed to punishment at the end of the day. We're meant for salvation through Jesus. So all I can say, and I have to say this to myself once in a while, we need to hold on to that hope. We need to know that, you know, whether we're wide awake or we're catching some Z's, we're meant to live in goodness and peace with Him. So let's keep going with our spirits fired up and our heads held high, okay? We have to do that. It's very important. We need to stand strong. We need to know that truth will always beat the lies. And may our efforts be blessed as we fight for justice, freedom, and all that's good in our land. Now let's get into the reading of Field Manual 2000-25. All right, now this kind of goes over a few different elements here. It first starts talking about the development of civilization, the mutual relationships, community relationships, the interstate commerce, and all these other different areas here. A nation of specialists, right? Then it starts talking about public utilities and business and how it's beneficial to peace and full privileges of citizenship. So we'll go through all that. So let's start off. So if you're following along, we're in lesson two, it's interdependent relationships in the Field Training Manual 2000-25. And it reads like this, starting with section 31, development of civilianship. Civilianship had its beginning in the establishment of the family, then in the grouping of families, tribes, states, and nations. Through these various stages, there was developed a crude order of society based primarily upon the will of an outstanding individual with power to enforce that will by control of physical forces and the means of livelihood. Thus was established the basis of society, imperfect in its form, inadequate in its results, yet containing the essential elements for refinement and progress. Through social intercourse, protection, and advantages. Now we got mutual relationships. In the beginning, lacking means of communication and transportation and confining efforts principally to the production of mere necessities of life, individuals and groups lived largely independently of each other. With increasing wants, the result of enlightened intellect, with increasing facilities in transportation and communication, with development of ability for invention and improvement, independence gave way to interdependence to such a degree that today the welfare of every individual is woven into the fabric of society. Then you have community relationships. If you destroy the dam built by a colony of beavers, they set out about its reconstruction. Using the identical plan, methods, and tools common to their species throughout all generations. Animal intelligence contains no quality that enables improvement beyond the inherited abilities or instincts of its kind. Herein lies the marked distinction between the highest type of animal and the lowest type of human intelligence. See, man possesses the ability to profit by the accomplishments of the past, to improve and to develop. Upon this ability, the development of past civilizations has depended. Upon this same ability, the civilizations of the present and future are predicated. Out of this has grown community relationships, established an ordered society upon the law of reason, supplanting the law of will, and ever increasing in its benefit to all with the growing understanding of the rights and worth of the individual member of society. Then you have what's called coordinated action. Coordinated group action has strength in so far as its members work together for the attainment of a common purpose. The subordination of self for the good of all. Only by helping others can we help ourselves. I want you to hear this for a second, folks. I'm going to repeat that. Only by helping others can we help ourselves. What a profound sentence. He profits most who serves best. He profits most who serves best. I am going to highlight these because, wow. And underline it so I can find it and put it somewhere where people can keep reading it. Those are great, great lines. Only by helping others can we help ourselves. He profits most who serves best. Yes, indeed. In the development of her strength, wealth, and accomplishments, America is founded upon the establishment of successive communities bound together individually and collectively by interdependent relationships created and coordinated in home, school, church, and local self-government, as expressed in town meetings in which each individual member contributed his part to that greatest of all forces by which the character of the people of our nation is sustained and developed. And that would be through public opinion. Section 34, national relationships. In the development of our colonies, the need of protection for person and property, of cooperation in the development of resources, of exchange of products and labor in the creation of comforts and wealth, of consolidated action in resisting oppression and establishing rights created a national relationship binding communities and states in a federation designed for the welfare of all. Now, under the Articles of Confederation, trade rivalries separated the new states from each other. There was an emphasis of state over national interest. One state lost its supply of cheap manufacturing material. Industries suffered from want of coal, factories from lack of material. Markets were limited. Economic barriers were set up. No cooperation existed. Exclusiveness prevailed. Now, the Constitution, it grown now to a union of 48 states and working in a spirit of harmony and cooperation, restricted yet greatly benefited by our Constitution and statutes, we have come to be in point of wealth, attainment, and influence one of the outstanding nations of the world. Under our Constitution, the departments of government are set up for the express purpose of coordination and cooperation for the general welfare of a nation. Then you have interstate commerce. Notwithstanding the sovereignty of each other, of the states composing our union, great freedom is enjoyed as to residence, travel, trade, and property rights among their citizens, which has developed an interstate commerce of tremendous volume and worth. Commerce among the states embraced navigation, intercourse, communication, travel, the transit of persons, transmission of messages by telegraph, and that was by Justice Harlan. Railways and air transports, postal service, telephones, telegraph, radiograms help to unite the nation by the exchange of goods and our information so that each citizen may know and profit by what others are doing. The Interstate Commerce Commission contributes to the development of a more perfect union, which is an active association for cooperative effort. This commission touches the various interests of all of the people. Its benefits of regulations are in the interest of public necessities. It provides for a quick settlement of labor disputes affecting interstate trade and transportation, the control of which is lodged in the federal government. Section 35, international relationships. Now, in the development of those international relations, which are in accord with the principles of the interdependence, each nation must assure a larger responsibility, and take a more active part in world affairs. Due to the remarkable progress of civilization, isolation is no longer possible. International problems, developing from ever-changing economic and political conditions, demand consideration and application of the principles of interdependent relationships as the means of securing the general welfare of mankind. Roosevelt once said, "I demand that the nation do its duty and accept the responsibility that must go with greatness." Now, the State Department is the friendly relations department, in quotes, of our government. By treaties and diplomatic negotiations, beneficent relationships with foreign counties are secured and ensured, establishing a spirit of accord and amity without which it would not be possible to carry on our part in world affairs to the good of all concerned. Section 36, the beneficial to person and property. The efficacy of our Constitution lies in the fact that it contains a statement of fundamental purposes relating to human associations and plan for their accomplishment, susceptible of such interpretation as to make them applicable to changing conditions. Among the purposes set forth in the preamble of the Constitution are domestic tranquility and general welfare. The accomplishment of these purposes is based upon observance of the principles of interdependent relationships. Now, there's law, uniform acceptance and observance. The security of persons and property is one of the inherent rights of mankind. It is guarded and guided by statutory law, uniform in their restrictions and benefits, so that every citizen is fully protected in his rights. Uniform laws are valuable in their benefits in proportion to uniform acceptance and observance. May a man have complete personal liberty? May a man do as he pleases? He may, provided he is not a member of organized society. To attempt such action as a citizen constitutes him an outlaw in such ratio as his interdependence interferes with the rights of others and breaks down the structure of government. All crime is, ignorantly or willfully, a violation of the principle of interdependent relationships. Experience has revealed, back to that experience, experience has revealed the necessity for united action to assure the greatest protection to the individual. Neither in person nor property will the individual find security without the assistance of his neighbor, community, state, and nation. The higher the value we place upon human life and welfare, and the greater our accumulation of property, the more we must rely upon interdependent relationships based upon justice and inspired by mutual confidence and reciprocal endeavor. Section 37, beneficial to production. Industry is essentially the subjection of natural forces. The manipulation of natural material to the uses of mankind, it brings into action the worker, the engineer, the inventor, the organizer, the administrator, the combined energies of whom are liberated and set in motion by finance. And you have what's called accumulation of capital. Thrift is the foundation stone of effective economic interdependence. The individual must practice frugality, engage in hard work, and acquire the habit of wise spending, so living within his means as to enable a saving of a portion of the product of his labor. In industry, wealth is the product of saving. It is secured in part by the elimination of waste and the corresponding conservation of materials and labor practiced by both individuals and groups, and saving or the accumulation of capital is as much the duty of the employee as of the employer. Relationships between management and men. To derive the greatest value from interdependent relationships between employer and employee, there must be created a spirit of goodwill and cooperation in which there is recognition of mutual worth and mutual responsibility. The atmosphere surrounding the relationship between management and men must eliminate fear, apprehension, and uncertainty. Only by the establishment of mutual understanding, confidence, and respect can effective cooperation and teamwork be secured. That employee renders best service who has an intelligent understanding of the relation of his part to the whole. Section 38, results and progress. Bound together by these ties of common interest and mutual benefits, society has advanced from the crude hieroglyphic to the printed page. The smoke signal of the Indian to the radio, the tallow candle to the electric light, the hollowed log canoe to the leviathan, the ox-drawn prairie schooner to the airplane. Section 39, a nation of specialists. We are a nation of specialists because experience has taught us that the greater benefits will accrue to one and all through each individual learning to do one thing well. The physician looks after our health. The teacher gives instruction. The farmer grows the grain. The lawyer attends to legal matters. Others specialize in providing all the comforts and conveniences of home, and no one citizen builds his own house, manufactures the plumbing equipment, generates the electricity, constructs the heating plant, or provides the fuel for its operation. He does not pave the street, put in his own waterworks, provide police and fire protection, and establish his own school, church, hospital, and theater. Section 40. Interdependence of capital, labor, and consumer. Individual necessities, comforts, and conveniences as now enjoyed are the product of accumulated capital and labor represented in modern organization, transportation, great factories, distant farms, tropical plantations, the trappers of the frozen northlands, though fishermen of the seas, and delivered daily to our homes by an army of tradesmen who administer to our wants and are in turn dependent upon us for their livelihood. The telephone. No better illustration of interdependence can be found than in the story of that all-necessary convenience, the telephone. It is difficult to imagine the diversified labor, the problems of transportation, the worldwide accumulation of materials, and the tremendous outlay of capital required in the manufacture of the marvelous instrument which receives and transmits the human voice regardless of distance. Man, toiling in the mica mines of India, in the platinum fields of the Ural Mountains, in the forests and jungles of far-off Asia, Africa, and South America, in the great forest of the Northwest, in the iron, copper, lead mines, and the great steel work of the United States, produce the materials that go into making of your telephone and the exchange controls. The following raw materials, gathered literally from the four corners of the world, are used. I love how they say literally from the four corners of the world. I would like to see those corners. But in those four corners, they find platinum, gold, silver, copper, zinc, iron, steel, tin, lead, aluminum, nickel, brass, rubber, mica, silk, cotton, asphalt, shellac, paper, carbon. With the assembling of raw material and their fabrication in great factories into the completed instrument, there is added the work of the organization and administration required in obtaining capital, franchises, building lines and conduits, installation of switchboards, and training personnel. Your telephone call to all points of the compass is made possible by these materials and the labor of nearly 1,400,000 employees in the United States alone. I wonder if that meant to say 140,000. 140,000 employees in the United States alone. Now remember, this is back in 1928. Before smartphones, by the way. Section 41. Public utilities corporations build great hydroelectric plants in one state for distribution of power to many. Coal, copper, iron, ore are mined and transported to places of greatest advantage to industry. Railroad, telegraph, and telephone companies invest billions of dollars in properties and conduct their affairs to the benefit and profit of the nation. Great dams are constructed and the desert lands of many states made fruitful by the vast irrigation systems treated. Capital is consolidated and labor employed. Farms enriched, cities built, and our citizens bound together in one cooperative, prosperous, happy union by the magic power of interdependent relationships. Business, to ensure success, must keep in closest touch with the ever-changing affairs of social, economic, and political conditions. Vast sums of money are spent on new products, improved equipment, research laboratories, inventions, and creating new appetites and new markets. In Section 42, we have what's called the beneficial to peace. Now, in America, a degree of interdependence is developed out of which is born the idea in the minds of many that a citizen of the United States may be a law unto himself, retaining, however, the disposition to regulate others, other fellow. If he does not like the law, he seeks a way to evade it, at the same time shouting vociferously over the increase of crime and the lessened influence of our courts. He demands the highest wages obtainable and complains at the prices he must pay for the product of his fellow laborer. He insists upon his right to independence and liberty, yet is ever ready to restrict such action on part of others. That citizen who has not developed the spirit of cooperation, understanding, and tolerance is at war with his fellow man. The unity of good men is a basis on which the security of our internal peace and the establishment of our government may safely rest. It will always prove an adequate rampart against the vicious and disorderly. That was a quote from Washington. Unselfishness. Every American citizen must guard against the spirit of selfishness, the inordinate desire for material gain, the temptation to live beyond his means, and the tendency to find the easiest way to obtain the most in satisfying his constantly increasing wants. Honesty. Individual and collective, national and international, inspiring confidence wherein there is neither room for trickery nor unfair practices is the basis of the principle of the interdependent relationships. Such honesty rests not so much upon legal rights as upon the golden rule. Section 43. Cosmopolitan character of population. The United States, in her philosophy of self-determination, emphasizes the ideas and ideals of human rights and human associations. In the fulfillment of this policy, she opened wide her gates to the peoples of the earth, inviting them to share with her the blessings of liberty. Somehow less than half the racial stock of America's 108 million white inhabitants are of British blood. Of the 95 million whites in 1920, 14 million were born in foreign countries. 23 million were of foreign or mixed percentages. There are 1,672,000 Germans, 1,600,000 Italians, 1,250,000 Russians, 500,000 Czechoslovakians, 465,000 Austrians, 370,000 Hungarians, and there are 1,500,000 foreign-born over 10 years of age unable to speak the English language. This foreign population supports over 1,000 newspapers published in 30 different languages. There are no more untapped racial reserves. Then you have the what's called full privileges of citizenship. Now, the immigration to America is particularly favored under the laws of the United States. Before the native-born youth can exercise the right of franchise, he must live under the influence of our system of government, acquire his education, and enlarge it through associations and experiences for a period of 21 years from his birth to his majority. It is possible for the immigrant, 18 years or over, subject to certain restrictions to issuance of first papers, the little education, without that knowledge of our government, association, and experience obtained only through years of residence, to have granted him the full privileges of citizenship 5 years after his arrival. Then you have resultant duties. In return for the opportunities and privileges established through her own sacrifices and paid for with the enormous exactions of treasure and human life, she expects and has the right to demand that those who accept her hospitality shall respect her principles, that those who elect to live in the security and comfort of her homes and institutions shall give due honor and award full allegiance to her Constitution, and shall in no instance, either by choice or through ignorant acquiescence, seek to despoil the land in which were bred freedom, equality, and opportunity. The cosmopolitan character of the population of America emphasizes the burden which rests upon every citizen to become fully informed in the underlying principles and ideals of our republican form of government. Class consciousness and class activity is the result largely of the intrusion of ideas of government entirely outside of the fixed principles set forth in our Constitution and should be no more tolerated in our country than we would expect our principles, if introduced by expatriated Americans, to be accepted by another nation. Immigrant, not all problem. The immigrant is not at all a problem. He has been one of the outstanding assets in the development of America. Slowly but surely, there is a being assimilated and amalgamated in this country the bloods of practically all nations in the development of a racial stock of exceptional worth in its vigor, ability, and character. And then the last section, section 44, our opportunity. One of the greatest problems, or one of our greatest problems in the education, assimilation, and amalgamation of these various and numerous foreign groups into an understanding, harmonious, loyal, and upstanding American citizenship. To this and succeeding generations is given the opportunity to develop from our homogeneous character an outstanding race expressive of the highest principles, ideals, and traditions to which a God-loving, humanity-loving, liberty-loving people can aspire. To accomplish this great work, there must be a composition of all differences which tend to create class consciousness and class hatreds. Tolerance born of knowledge, understanding, respect, sympathy, and harmony, engendered by the spirit of a common cause and purpose, are essential in the interpretation of the principles of interdependent relationships. And that right there is the conclusion of Lesson 2 from Field Training Manual 2000-25 on Interdependent Relationships. So, there you have it, folks. So, what we're going to do is we are going to end on prayer, and this will conclude today's recording from the Field Training Manual 2000-25. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for this time together to help us broaden our understanding and deepen our education on not just our history, but certain aspects of what our military had to learn back then and still are applying today. We pray for the protection and the guidance of every American man and woman, citizen, member of the military and civilian, and all of America's people. We pray for the protection and guidance of us all so that we can return back to self-governance and we can finally live in harmony with one another, but more importantly, do away with the criminals who have really committed some egregious crimes against humanity, against women, defenseless women, defenseless children. And we just pray that we can rescue every single child that's out there. And we hope that they can live a normal life, a good life. And we hope that their mental trauma can be repairable. Because only you know, Lord, the kind of hell they went through. We got to remember why we're doing this. We're not just doing this for ourselves. We're not just doing this for our own posterity. We're doing this for the people who have been mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally hurt, who have been uprooted and taken away from their families. We're doing it for them. So help us in this mission, Father, that we can rescue every single soul that's out there. We pray all this in your holy Son's name, Christ Jesus. Amen. So remember, ladies and gentlemen, here at His Our Line, we are firm, we are steadfast, and we are uncompromising. We will not allow the enemy to ever cross this line again. It is our duty to hold that line. For the enemy seeks to lure us into apathy, complacency, fear, doubt, anxiety, and hopelessness. It aims to enslave us mentally, hindering our progress towards self-mastery, hindering our progress towards self-governance, and hindering our self-procured relationship that we've developed with our Heavenly Father. We need to remain vigilant and resolute in our commitment to holding this line. God bless, ladies and gentlemen, and we will catch up with you here next time. And as always, it was a pleasure and an honor to serve you here at His Our Line. Thank you for joining us. And please share the show to others that you think would benefit from. God bless.
To find more shows like this, you can visit hishardline.com. And to learn more about your involvement with your local General Jural Assembly, you can visit national-assembly.net. His Hardline Podcast. His Hardline Podcast. Podcast. Please exercise caution regarding any organization purporting to be an assembly and claiming similar objectives such as the American States Assembly, National Liberty Alliance, Life Force, Beacon 37, RUSA Tactical Civics, or any entity diverging from the officially recognized Michigan model acknowledged by 7 countries and the United States military. Furthermore, it's important to clarify that we do not endorse or recognize status corrections.